Well, we have been in a series called Blueprint. Blueprint is what is God's design for a healthy church. Sometimes when you think about church, what comes to your mind, maybe it's a parking lot, maybe it's, if you're in Arizona, you've got misters and a canopy out there for all your serving people so they don't die at 115 degrees, I don't know. Or maybe it's kids ministry when you think about the church. Or maybe it's the worship gathering, what music is played. And maybe it's a pastor, or maybe it's a small group. When you think about church, what comes to mind? And what we see in the book of Titus is Paul is writing to this young pastor on the island of Crete, and he's encouraging him, these are the things that you must do. This is a blueprint for a healthy church. And last week we looked at the first blueprint for a healthy church is the church is ordered by God. God has designed the church to have leaders. And what Paul told Timothy is, I left you in Crete on this little island in the Mediterranean. I left you there so that you would set into order what was not, meaning there was something that wasn't done, and we need to set it in order, and that was appointing elders, is what Paul tells him, men called by God, gifted and called by God, qualified to lead the church. And I want you to understand that the health of a church does depend upon the health of the leadership in the church. It does. It does. Leadership has consequences. Good leadership has blessings. Bad leadership can have significant challenges and consequences. September 11th, you're mainly probably thinking 2001, but it's a different September 11th story. September 11th in 2012, the U.S. diplomatic outpost in Benghazi, Libya was attacked. Libya had fallen into civil war, and the country was overthrown, and our mission to Libya was to help them establish a new government, and there was a diplomatic outpost with a U.S. ambassador there. For months upon months, people were like, are you really telling this story? This might make some people mad. It's a good illustration. Don't worry, we're going to get there, okay? But for months and months, this U.S. ambassador had told the State Department, hey, the security concerns here are of grave danger. We don't have enough security. We can't trust our allied partners here, and the situation is desperate. And so the diplomatic outpost was basically this massive compound that didn't have very good security measures. They had a gate and some cameras. But in the middle of it was the ambassador's residence, and all they had was a safe haven in it. Well, on September 11th, militants from a group in the city attacked this compound. Not too far away from this compound was a CIA base. Like, you're not supposed to say CIA. Like, how do people know this, right? Well, there was a base of CIA operatives that were there serving in the country, and they had a team that could help deal with this situation. Well, as the radio call was going out, and as the militants began to attack this U.S. diplomatic outpost, they eventually set fire to the resident that the ambassador was in. And as they called out for help, no help was coming. No help was coming because the leadership at the other compound was afraid to make a decision. Finally, they sent this team to help them. And as they got there, they couldn't find the ambassador, and they found one man, Sean Stevens, who passed away from smoke inhalation. Anyway, they go back to the compound, and again, they're surrounded by hundreds of militants. Four Americans eventually die in that fight, and no help comes. No help comes. The last time that the Americans are there is at the end of the next day on the 12th on the tarmac, and they get transported out of the country by a Libyan air transport. Still, no Americans come to help. And I say that story because of this, because people in charge did not make decisions that would save these people, and it cost people's lives. Leadership has consequences. And in the church, it's eternal consequences. It's eternal consequences in the church. We're talking about life and death eternally. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're talking about an eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Leadership has consequences. And what Paul was writing to Titus is to say, hey, you have to set leadership up so that the church would be pure, so that the church would glorify God, so that the church would be a gospel outpost, a beacon, a light for everyone to see. Spiritual leadership is failing in this church because of false teaching, because error had creeped into the church of Crete and deception had come in. And these consequences are eternal. And Paul tells Titus on Crete to appoint leaders because truth is under attack. Today, our title for our sermon is A Church is Guarded by Truth. A church is guarded by truth. Last week, ordered leadership, ordered by God. Now the church is guarded by truth. This is the second blueprint. And what we see in the text, verses 9 through 16, is that the local church leadership is ordered by God to guard the truth. That's the big idea. The local church leadership is ordered by God to guard the truth. To guard the truth. Let's read the text, verses 9 through 16. Now you said, Kyle, you preached on verse 9 last week. Are you going to get it again? It's going to be great, okay? It's going to be great. So, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. For there are many who are insubordinate. It's another word for rebellious. Last week, I said a word and people are like, what does that word mean? Well, anyway, we won't talk about that. You can ask me after service. Insubordinate, empty talkers, deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. They must be silenced since they're upsetting whole families by teaching for shameful gain what ought not to be taught. One of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, and gluttons. This testimony is true, therefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not devoting themselves to Jewish myths and commands of people who turn away from the truth. And to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and their consciences are defiled. And they profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient for any good work. As I said, the big idea here is this. The local church is leadership is ordered by God to guard the truth. Now the question that we must ask of this text is how do we, not only as leadership, but as believers in King's Church, how do we guard the truth? How do we make sure that the truth of the gospel, the truth of God's word, is guarded and protected and it is not polluted? How do we do that? I want to give you three strategies for guarding the truth, the church with truth. Number one, anchor to the word. We anchor to the word. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Hold firm. We talked about last week that many sailors would tattoo the phrases hold fast on their hands. So when they were in a storm, they would literally grab the ropes to remind them, do not let go. Number one, so the sails would stay where they're supposed to be and the ship would continue on course, but also so they would not be thrown off the ship by the waves and by the wind. Hold firm. It's this idea of holding out against something that what are they to hold to? The trustworthy saying. Paul's telling Titus, don't forget the gospel. Don't forget the word that was proclaimed to you. Hold firm to that truth. Hold firm to the word of God. And then he says, why do that? Why must you hold firm? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. I don't know about you, but it is a natural human desire to want something is set up. If you can just put it on autopilot, you want to step away and hope that it works, right? A couple years ago, I was in Mississippi, and I got in one of those cars that had lane assist or whatever. And it was like early. I'm like, listen, I'm a little scared because I'm not a great driver anyway. Now I'm expecting a computer to do a better job than me. Probably would. But anyway, I was a little nervous about this. And so you get in the car, you're driving 65 miles down the interstate, and you click this, it's not just cruise control, you click cruise control, and then you click the steering wheel icon. And so I would take a deep breath, and I click the steering wheel icon, and it takes the steering wheel. I mean, literally, Jesus took the wheel, it seemed like, in that moment, right? You had to say that, right? So the car starts controlling itself, going around turns on interstate. It is on autopilot, but guess what? At some point, I've got to make a right turn. And this car can't do it. You know, sometimes when it comes to the Word of God, sometimes when it comes to our spiritual lives, sometimes when it comes to, it's easy to think, hey, everything feels good right now, so I'm okay. And I'm just going to step away from maintaining. Have you ever felt that way about your spiritual life? Hey, everything's going great, man. Like, I'm hearing from the Lord. And so therefore, like, I don't have to spend an hour in prayer today. I don't have to spend time in the Word today. Like, I'm doing good, right? Someone once said it like this: you're either pursuing Christ or you're moving away from Christ. You're never standing still. Like, when it comes to the Word and to truth, what Paul is telling Titus is you will naturally, as a human being, have a propensity to drift away from that which is true. You can't just put your spiritual life and put the church, the truth of the church, in the church on autopilot and just hope it does the work. Paul is telling Titus, no, you have to guard against what is coming in, because what's happening in the church, it's like right now, like, hey, we're going to talk about some of these errors that were happening in the church. And like, what are the errors in the church today? Everything's good. Everything's great. But let me tell you something. Error will always come in the church when churches are not guarded by the truth. Okay? They're not guarded by the truth. And he's telling Titus, you have to hold firm. You can't let go. You can't put it on autopilot and hope that we just get to the desired destination. No, you've got to hold firm. You got to hold firm. He says, why? Because you need to train in sound doctrine. You've got to hold firm, Titus. You've got these elders that have to hold firm to the truth so that they can train in sound doctrine. They can teach people what is the truth. And second, and this is what our main part of what we're talking about today, is so that they can rebuke those who contradict it. Now that word rebuke, we don't really like that, right? That's not really a popular word we like to talk about today, because it just feels weird, right? Like, it feels weird to correct someone, right? Like, unless it's your child, you probably love correcting your child, right? But like, it feels weird saying, hey, I wouldn't do that, or hey, don't do that. Or, hey, you're in the wrong. It feels awkward and weird. But that's what this letter is all about. You imagine Titus getting this letter from the Apostle Paul, and Paul's like, this is what's going on. I mean, read the book of Galatians. If you're the Galatians, man, like, that's not passive aggressiveness from Paul. That is direct rebuke of heresy, right? But what Paul is telling Titus is, listen, there will come a time where people naturally drift away from the truth, and you're going to have to correct them. We talked about this a little bit last week. It's one thing if I tell my kid, hey, I want you to walk in the sanctuary, right? And she begins to run the sanctuary. Hey, stop, right? It's another thing for my kid to run into the street with ongoing traffic. The situation dictates my response. And when it comes to the truth of God's word, it's always running into the street on ongoing traffic, okay? Does that make sense? Now, I'm not saying, hey, do you think King Saul was saved? Like, that's not what we're talking about, right? We're talking about gospel, Christ-centric truth. If when people begin to err from that, that's people running into the street to ongoing traffic of heresy. And it's going to ruin, as Paul tells Titus, whole households. And that's exactly what's happening. That when truth is being eroded away, that rebuking is the only response. It's the only response. So here's our question today. We anchor to the Word. What is your anchor? What is your anchor? Are you anchored to the Word of God? Are you tethered to the Word of God? Think about, what does an anchor do? If a boat's out in the sea and they throw an anchor down, it doesn't matter what's happening on top, because it's connected to the bottom, because the weight is holding us down. The waves may toss the boat back and forth, but it stays in the same position. The anchoring to the truth is so that no matter what happens in your life or through your life, you're going to be anchored to God's word. Who are you anchored to? What are you anchored to? We have so many things in our life that's vibing for our attention and our focus, and we must be anchored to this. Most error created in the church is only a slight deviation of the truth. Most error that happens in the church is only a slight deviation from the truth. Let me give you a story from the beginning. God created Adam and Eve, that beginning, right? And he put a tree in the garden, a tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he says, do not eat of the fruit of the knowledge from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan comes along. He says, oh, God just doesn't want you to be like him. God doesn't want you to know what he knows. God's trying to keep something from you. The truth was, God was protecting them and giving provision for them to avoid separation from him. And Satan said, God is actually withholding something from you. So the truth was, God was protecting. Satan says, he's withholding, and we choose to go after that which is not of God. Error in the church most commonly comes in slight deviations to the truth. What we're going to see here is everyone the false teachers, they weren't saying Jesus wasn't Christ. They weren't saying Jesus hadn't died on the cross. They weren't saying that Jesus covered your sin on the cross. They were saying Jesus plus blank. We're cool with Jesus, but plus something else. And we see that in the book of Galatians as well. Here's the application for us. The leadership of the local church must cling to God's authority in Scripture. We must test everything by it. We must study, we must teach, and we must refute. That is what our responsibility is to guard from the wolves, to keep the wolves away. As a believer, you have to make Scripture your daily anchor. You can't spot what is false if you don't know what is true. Let me say that again. You can't spot what is false if you don't know what is true. Make Scripture your daily anchor. Who is the authority of your life? Is it the influencer on Instagram or YouTube or Facebook Reels? For some reason, I'm on Instagram, but my wife is on Facebook. Okay, and it drives me crazy, right? Because I'm like, honey, stop. And she sends me, anybody have this problem? She sends me everything she wants to look at later. Anybody have that problem, right? Man, I'm getting something about the best way to change a diaper. I'm getting something about how to cook this, or I'm getting this joke about their husband and how the husband does it, or whatever it is, right? But I get my feed filled up with things that she's going to make fun of me at for later, okay? So I just got all these text messages, and probably happening right now because she's serving in kids. No, I'm kidding. But all these reels that I've got, and then it's this question, hey, did you watch what I sent you? You didn't watch what I sent you? No, honey, I work a job, okay? I can't be on my phone all the time looking at this. But she sends these reels. We are being influenced. You are being advertised to from the moment you wake up. It's hard to keep the truth in anchor when you allow voices in your life to have more time and more influence on your life than the Word of God. What if we read our Bible the way we scrolled? What if we read our Bible every time? If you look on your phone, you could probably tell how many times you picked up your device in a day. What if we picked up the Word of God like we picked up the phone every day? What if that was the habit of our lives? That we were anchored to the Word of God, that we submitted ourselves under His authority, that we said, God, I want to hear from you more than I want to hear from that influencer. I want to know more about you and your character and your purpose for my life more than know how to bake this thing easier than other. Or, hey, you know what? Like I saw today, it's like, hey, if you make deviled eggs, you can just take the knife and roll it back and the deviled egg comes out. It's like really cool. What if we pursued God's Word more than we pursued things on social media? It would change our lives. Let me say that again. It would change our lives. God's Word is our authority. We must anchor ourselves to the Word. Anchoring keeps the church steady, but we still have to defend against deception. Because even though the anchor is there, that doesn't mean storms aren't going to come. That doesn't mean false teachings aren't going to come. Look at verse 10. For there are many who are insubordinate, that's rebellious, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. So you must be asking, what is this circumcision party, okay? That sounds awkward, but anyway, that's what the Scripture says. There were people in the church, in these house churches in Crete, that were proclaiming that Jewish ritual and tradition was required for salvation. They were proclaiming that one must be circumcised and be saved by faith. There was a both and. There was a deviation from the truth. This was creeping in. We find out that it's mainly Jewish influence because he later quotes, he says, or Jewish myths. He says that these false teachers exist. Don't trust them. Here's the thing about that. Not only should we not be influenced by everything in culture, but do not trust everybody just because they have a Bible in their hand. Let me say that again. Do not trust everybody just because they have a Bible in their hand. When I preach a sermon or when Lee preaches a sermon, you should be checking it with Scripture. Let me tell you about the Bereans in Acts. It says they were of more noble character because they didn't just believe what Paul said, but they took what Paul said and tested it with the very word of God. Do not believe someone just because they have a Bible in their hand. Don't believe someone just because they talk about God a lot, okay? Like, the truth is in God's word, and we should know how to pick up in our, if you will, be able to see this error that's taking place. We should be able to see that. We should be able to see it coming. That is our responsibility. We have to defend against error. We have to defend. We have to anchor to the word, and we have to defend against error. He says these people, they push circumcision. They push myths. They push human rules, and they claim purity. And Paul notes that many in Crete are open to truth, rebellion to truth. That was kind of what Cretan culture was known for. Like, we talked about this last week. You know, if you ever said to your kids, stop being a little Cretan, right? That came from the island of Crete. They were known, and we're going to talk about that, the great poet talks about, but they were known as people that were rebellious. A lot of the island was made up of mercenaries, people that had been hired for war, and a lot of the island was made up of drunkards and gluttons and all of these things. They were not your, you know, people that you want to have as role models on your, you know, your bedroom wall as a poster. Hey, I'll be like Crete. Like, that's what I want to be like, me and Crete, right? That's not what it was. These were people that were open to rebellion. And he says this, that these people teaching the false doctrines, they are rebellious. They are empty talkers, meaning what they say has no value to the truth. They're just talking to talk. And he says they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision party. Those who are peddling the word of God in a way that says you must follow Jesus plus this. They're deceivers. They're deceivers. And he says in verse 11, there's three things. Number one, deceptive speech. They teach what they shouldn't for gain. Number two, disruptive in homes. And number three, they're driven by greed. Look, they're deceptive speech. They're empty talkers. They're deceivers. They're rebellious. What does Paul say you must do with them, Titus? They must be silenced. They must be silenced. Let that sit there. The way Paul tells Titus to deal with those who are going against the truth is silencing them. It looks like this. What you're saying right now is not the gospel and you should stop talking. What? What? Like, that's crazy. No, because what is happening in Crete is that it's leading whole families. Look what it says in the text. It's upsetting whole families. They should be silenced because they're upsetting whole families. The Greek word here for family actually means house. It's most likely that Paul is talking about these house churches around the island, that what these false teachers are teaching are upsetting these churches in dramatic ways, that it's influencing their life. It's influencing their view of the gospel. It's influencing their view of the truth. And he says they must be silenced. This isn't like, hey, I accidentally said something I shouldn't have said. This isn't like, hey, I said something wrong and I didn't understand the truth. This is like they are intentionally empty talkers, deceivers, and rebellious. And he says they must be silenced. They are leading others astray. It's like this. If you're a shepherd and you're in charge of a flock, right, and you're taking them to green pasture so that they can graze. You're taking them down the most safe route, and you get them safely to where they need to go and to be able to graze, and you're offering protection, and someone comes in and begins taking your sheep towards the cliff. What do you do? As a shepherd, you take out that other person, right? Paul is telling Titus, you have to defend against error. You have to know the truth by we anchor to the word. We defend against error. He said they must be silenced. They must be silenced. Look at their motivation here. He says that their motivation is that they're teaching for shameful gain what they ought not to teach. Number one, they're teaching something that's not true, and they're teaching it for profit. We don't know all the details here of what was going on, but their motivation for doing it was to get gain from it, financial gain and compensation for it. They were driven by greed. They were seeking shameful profit. They have to defend against error. We see Paul telling Titus to confront and correct. Look what happens in the next text. He uses this illustration to kind of sum up the heart behind these false teachers. He says, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He says, this testimony is true. Now, before you think Paul is just shaming everyone on the island of Crete, he is saying this. He says, one of the prophets on Crete has said, this is who Cretans are. This is who they are. They are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And he says, the testimony is true about these false teachers. This testimony is true about the false teachers. Cretans are liars, beasts, and lazy gluttons. It's true of these teachers because they've been influenced. There's an underbelly in the culture that says that everything is whatever you want. There's an underbelly in the culture that produces people that are liars, that are evil beasts and lazy gluttons, and the false teachers have shown to be just like the culture. The false teachers who were in the church professing Christ have been shown to be like the culture that they live in. Shown to be like the culture they live in. Confront and correct. What Paul is telling Titus is you must silence them. Look what he says next. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply. Rebuke them sharply. These people have been influenced by the Cretan culture, and it has crept into the church, and it is eroding the truth of the gospel, and he says, rebuke them sharply. That doesn't mean you can't be kind, but it does mean you have to be direct. It doesn't mean that you can't do it in love, but you have to also do it with clarity to the truth. That is what God has called the leadership to do. That's what Paul is telling Titus, that he must defend against error. Church, family, we must defend against error. Listen, here's the thing. Gospel clarity creates doctrinal fidelity. Gospel clarity creates doctrinal fidelity. What that means is that when we are clear about what the gospel is, it produces purity in our doctrine as a church. Meaning, we must know without a certain what is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when we know the gospel and anything that contradicts that gospel, we rebuke sharply. That's what Paul is telling Titus. Rebuke them sharply. Now, I know some of you are like, oh man, I can't wait to see some rebuking. It's going to be awesome. You know, this person's going to get gaslighted and they're going to get made fun of. That's not what Paul's saying. Look at what he says. He says the goal of this rebuking sharply is that they may be sound in the faith. It is for the benefit of these false teachers who are teaching in error. And Paul says the leadership of the church is to guard the church by truth so that those who contradict it are rebuked and led back to sound doctrine. That they themselves would be sound in their faith. They would not be believing something that is of error, that is upsetting whole churches and families. The goal of this is restoration. We're not eager to rebuke people for being in error with the truth. We are humbled. And we come and approach them knowing that we want their restoration. We want them to be right with God. We want them to be right with God. He says, rebuke them sharply for restoration so that they may be sound in the faith. The other way of saying this is so that they may be healthy. They're unhealthy. They're unhealthy. And when you rebuke them with the truth, they may be sound in the faith. Not too long ago, well, I guess it's a while ago, before GPS was on your phone and you actually had to buy like a TomTom or whatever and you put it on your dash, right? And you'd always find like a British or Australian accent because you're tired of hearing your own people's accent, right? You know, just something, this British lady's yelling at me or whatever, you know. Sorry, Miss Vivian. I had this dash and I was driving somewhere in North Carolina, and I remember driving and I'm trying to get from a funeral back to my hotel, and it was a new area, and I just made a wrong turn. And rebuking is like this, recalculating, right? That's rebuking sharply. Recalculating. You made an error, but we're going to get you to where you need to go. And that's what it's like when you're rebuking sharply, when the elders rebuke sharply to those that are in error to the gospel, it's recalculating so we get them to the desired destination, which is that they may be sound in the faith. That's the goal, that they may be sound in the faith. And Paul tells them, defend against error. So here's our question for us. What's influencing you today? Are you influenced by a watered-down gospel that talks about what you can do for your salvation? Are you influenced by a self-centered Christianity where it's all about me? Are you influenced by busyness that distracts you away from abiding in Christ? What's influencing the church today? And for us to think that the church is not being influenced by culture, just begin to get on Instagram and get on YouTube and get on social media, and you begin to say that people are more about clicks and likes than they are about truth. They're worried about saying truthful things about God's word because they're afraid to offend people. They're afraid to push people away. But we see in this text that the purpose of the church is to be anchored in the word and is to be able to defend against error so that those that are in error would be brought back to soundness in their faith. What is influencing you? What is influencing the church today? This is what the writer in Acts says about this. He says, pay careful attention. Mean, be on the lookout to yourselves and to all the flock. Fierce wolves will come in among you. Therefore, be alert. He's talking to pastors. And he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. It's potential that I could drift into, anyone can drift into error without accountability. Anyone can drift into error. And the writer, Luke writes in Acts, he says, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock because false teachers will come in. Therefore, be alert. So the application is this: leadership of the local church that God has ordained must confront error with Scripture. They must train to discern and rebuke with love. Believers, you should know Scripture to spot the error. You should know Scripture so that you can speak in love, and you should pray for courage. Defending against error is essential for having a healthy church. Not only do we anchor to the word, but we also defend against error. But lastly, we live with integrity. Christians confront and correct error with love and guarding the faith for all. That is our purpose, pushing people to the gospel every day we get. Here's the gospel. The gospel is good news from God, who is holy and just, created us to glorify him because we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Yet God in his love sent Jesus to live a perfect life, die on the cross for our sins, rise again, offering forgiveness and eternal life to all who repent and trust in him. That's the gospel. And our response is defend against error that would try to take that gospel and dilute it and pollute it. So lastly, we must live with integrity. Look at verse 15 and 16. He says it like this. He says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to the defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their minds and their consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for every good work. He uses this phrase, to the pure, all things are pure. Those that were peddling these false teachings were from the Jewish background, and that word pure is coming, he's actually making fun of them, right? He's like poking fun at them. He's like, to be honest with you, use the word pure because you hope that people are pure by following all these religious activities. There are ceremonial activities, there's dietary activities, there's all these things. And Paul is writing Titus to say, hey, listen, these people think they're pure because they do all these things, but what is really pure are those who live by faith. Those who live by faith. To those who live by faith, all things are pure. Meaning, whatever these false teachers are telling you, we don't know exactly what they're saying, but whatever they're telling you to add to salvation, know that if you have faith, what you believe is pure. To the pure, all things are pure. And then he calls them out again. He says this, but to the defiled. Again, a ceremonial, a temple term for a Jewish person. Defiled means you were unclean, you were separated from God. And Paul says, to those that have faith, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their minds and consciences are defiled. Paul makes a statement that faith makes all things good. There's no extra rules, only faith in Christ. These false teachers claim purity but are unbelieving, unclean in mind and conscience. They profess God, but they deny him by his actions, by their actions. They're detestable and disobedient. Here's the reality. The gospel transforms us. And Paul has told Titus time and time again, defend against error. What was happening, he says, live with integrity. Why? Because they were professing to know God, but their actions were far from him. Like we as the people of God, we must profess to know God and we must allow the gospel to transform our actions in our daily living. Picture two houses on a street. One has a pristine exterior but is rotting inside because of termites have eaten the beams. The other, less flashy, is built on a solid foundation, and it stands firm. False teachers are like the decaying house, outwardly religious, but inwardly corrupt. Christians must be like the solid house where faith and actions align. There must be integrity between what we profess and what we do. And Paul says these false teachers, they don't have that integrity because they're not followers of God. Look what he says in verse 15. Their minds and their consciences are defiled. This speaks to the fact that our natural human condition from birth is our consciences, our minds are defiled. At birth, our consciences and minds are defiled. We are separated from God. We are in desperate need of salvation. There's nothing we can do to save ourselves. We need God to step in, and we need the gospel of Jesus Christ to save us from our sins. That's what we need. And the base code, if you will, the pre-setting for every person in the world is that their mind and their consciences are defiled, meaning their mind, that their thinking is defiled, meaning their conscience, they don't have a moral compass. They don't have a right and wrong maybe in their heart for conviction from the Holy Spirit. They don't have those things. That's the base thing. And he says, these false teachers, that is what defines them. They are cut off from God. They are separated from God. He says, this is what these false teachers are. If you're here today and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that would be very bad news if it ended there. That your consciences and your mind's defiled. But you know what's great news? Is that Jesus Christ came to this world. He came and took your place on the cross. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again, securing victory over death. And he calls all people who have defiled minds and defiled consciences to come to him. Come to him. That's the gospel. Here's the question. Do you profess God but deny him with your works? That was the case of these false teachers. They didn't have integrity. We, as the body of Christ and as leaders, we should live with integrity. Match our private life, much match our ministry and our call to holiness with grace. As leadership, you should evaluate us. Evaluate your leadership. Do we profess Christ and do we show that in our actions as well? And believer in this room, Is your faith reflected in your home, in your work, online? And if it doesn't, confess your hypocrisy and step towards God's design for your life. Here's the key principle of Christianity. Christians live with integrity, reflecting the gospel through consistent action. That's what God's called us to do. We must anchor to the truth, to the word. We must defend against the error, and we must, lastly, live with integrity. Live with integrity. So I have three questions for us this morning as we end the text. He says this: they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. God's blueprint for the church is be a church guarded by the truth, is be a church that identifies that a local leadership is ordered by God to guard it with the truth, to guard the truth. How do we do that? There's three strategies. We anchor to the word. We defend against error, and we live with integrity. Here's three questions. Have I anchored my life to his word? Would you say that your life is anchored to the very word of God? Number two, am I helping guard truth or tolerating error? Am I, as a believer, am I helping guard truth so that everyone can be pointed to the gospel of Jesus Christ? And number three, does my life display the truth I claim to believe? Is that my life can be said to display the truth that I claim to be? Actions show Jesus. Church family, Titus reminds us God's design for a healthy church is to be a church that is guarded by the truth. We must be anchored to the word. We must defend against heresy or error, and we must live with integrity. Let's pray.